Recently, I've done some reading on one of my favorite Bible characters, probably one of yours too, the little boy David, who was a shepherd boy, who against so many odds in his life, rose to become the greatest king Israel has ever had in her entire history. And the name David, that little shepherd boy, is mentioned in the Bible more than any other name. More than 1,000 times you will see his name, David, mentioned in Scripture. He is a type and a shadow, in part at least, to the Lord Jesus, who would come centuries later. They both had a lot in common, beginning with they were both born in Bethlehem. David was the youngest son of a man named Jesse. David had 7 older brothers who were ahead of him in line in terms of prominence and influence, as was the custom of their day. The firstborn was the one, and in many cases, the firstborn inherited everything from the father. David had 7 older brothers, more qualified than him in almost every way. We know David as a shepherd, the little boy who kept his father's sheep out in the sheep field. We also know him to be a gifted and talented musician. He grew in to be a great warrior on the battlefield. He was not a perfect man. He was an outlaw. There was a time in his life he was on the run for his very life. We know him to be a sinner. And for those of you who think God cannot use you, let me ask you, have you ever murdered anybody? David did. Let me ask you, have you ever committed adultery and been unfaithful? David did. And yet, we know him to be a repentant sinner. And he would go on and record a place in history as the man who had a heart after God's own heart. Now imagine, if you will, and of course we all know the day he became well known to the world of that day. That's the day he fought and defeated Goliath. You talk about an underdog coming up against a giant. Everybody knows that's how the world was introduced to David. But I want to look at some of the backstory today, because we can learn a lot from that. A lot in our lives mirror so much in David's life. Imagine, if you will, the life of a shepherd. He was a boy. It didn't require a degree, no special training. It was on-the-job training, and there was a curve to it. You learned pretty much everything you needed to know about shepherding sheep in the first week. If you survived the first week, you were more than qualified for the rest of your life. And most shepherds did that as a life's work. Once a shepherd, always a shepherd. It was a commonplace job. Probably it could be likened today in what we would know as a pizza delivery boy. You don't need a degree. It's just, if you can drive and show up, you qualified. You don't need much training. Here, take that over to Smith Avenue and come back and get some more and take it somewhere else. And shepherds were commonplace all throughout Israel, perhaps more shepherds than any other vocation. But the life of a shepherd was sweaty. It was smelly. David, the little shepherd boy, was dismissed in large part from his father just because of his birth order. He was the youngest son. You're going to have to take care of the sheep. Your 7 older brothers, well, they can be trained for warfare and on the battlefield. The king is looking for some good men like your older brothers. But you being the youngest, David, go on out and take care of the sheep out in the pasture. Being a shepherd, there was no advancement. There was no ladder to climb. It was a thankless job. There was no prestige in it. And David was relegated to the shadows, and there was never a day while he was shepherding sheep that he received any exterior validation. Attaboy, good job. I saw what you did today. I saw how you rescued that sheep. You are up for a promotion. You're made out of good stuff. None of that. And even his natural birth order was against him. The fathers in his day favored the oldest for inheritance and for almost everything else. And David worked day in and day out in that sheep field, stepping in sheep and all that. Amen over there on the front row. Amen over there. Pastor Steve's already told me if I slip up and say a bad word today, he's going to get up and apologize for me and blame it on my jet lag. So I'm trying to be very careful, but it was a sheep field, and it didn't smell too good, and yet that's the stench that David carried on his life. And the field itself where he worked, I'm sure he had to hate it some days because the field symbolized his lack of value, his outsider status, and the fact that he was reduced to the most menial of tasks. I imagine he probably dealt with a psychological complex that's prevalent even in our day to day, where David could find it easy to feel shunned by his own father. His own father showed preference to the older sons. He was proud of them. He pushed them into the military of their day. And they did. They fought in the army, in King Saul's army, in Israel's army. And he was proud of them. They had made it to the front lines in the military form. And Dad was proud of them, but he hardly ever noticed David. David was just back out in the pasture watching over the sheep. Not much value. He was definitely an outsider. And nobody ever expected David to become anything. He felt overlooked and undervalued, but he knew he was not forgotten by God. David did not come from royalty, and his family, even though they had some wealth and means, they were property owners and owned cattle. He didn't come from a famous family, but he was chosen by God, and all of us are. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 6 and 7, the prophet was instructed by God to go to Jesse's house. God had rejected Saul as king and was ready to raise up a new king for Israel. This time it wouldn't be the choice of the people, it would be God's choice. And David was chosen. But it didn't happen just like that, exactly. It took a few minutes. Because the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:6, then one by one, all seven of Jesse's sons came. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at the oldest son, Eliab, and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Now, God's prophet saying, absolutely, take one look at this man. Oh, that's Israel's next king. Jesse's oldest son, Eliab. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. The next verse. But the Lord said to the prophet Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height. God said, for I have rejected him. And the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so, one by one, the first seven of Jesse's sons come into the front room of the house where Jesse the father and Samuel the prophet are standing. And the prophet with his oil ready to pour an anointing on God's choice for Israel's next king. And he looks at them all and he considers their appearance. And he says, surely this is God's choice. And God said, no, I reject that one. I don't see them the way you see them. You see them and all that they are on the outside. God says, I look straight at the heart of a man or a woman. And I choose by different criteria than you choose. So I reject this one. All seven of the first seven born sons get the same story from the prophet. And then the prophet says to Jesse the father, is this all the sons you have? Do you not have any more? And almost as an afterthought, apologetically, Jesse, David's father, says, well, I do have one more boy. He's out in the pasture way back out yonder tending to my sheep. And the prophet said, send for him and bring him in. Can you imagine David out there in the pasture doing nothing but taking care of dirty, stinky sheep day in and day out? That was his lot in life. No promise of promotion or advancement, no recognition, just feeling overlooked and undervalued. And then a messenger comes to the pasture. Hey, David, come on up to your father's house. Somebody wants to see you. Have you ever felt like you are overlooked and undervalued and there's no hope for any promotion for your life, and this is your lot in life and it's going to stay this way until you die and you're locked in and can do nothing about it and nobody even notices where you are? But then imagine that being your life and a voice crying out to you, come on up to the house. Somebody is here and wants to see you. I can't even imagine what David must have been thinking. Probably thought, well, am I in trouble? What's daddy wanting now? But he goes to the father's house and finds that the prophet of the Lord is there to anoint him to be a king. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13, so as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Now David was not the obvious choice, but he was God's choice. In your world, in your circle, in your family and in your friends, you may not be the obvious choice, but all that matters is that you're God's choice. Now, when Samuel the prophet poured that anointing oil over that little shepherd boy's head and drenched his clothes, that was quite a sight, I'm sure, to behold. And even though he was a boy still, even though he was a shepherd boy still, even though it would be a few years before he would literally sit on a throne over Israel, the anointing was there immediately. And the anointing declares that God has made up his mind. It was settled after that. Oh, he went back to the field and kept watching sheep. That was his duty. That was the season of life he was in. But that was one more anointed shepherd from that day forward. That little boy, the shepherd boy with that anointing of a king on him, he would write songs out there in the sheepfold, and he would worship his God for an audience of one. He became skilled with his hands in warfare because there were times when an animal would come out of the wilderness and threaten the life of a sheep, and David would rise to the occasion and remembered that God had already made up his mind about who I am. That anointing will always remind me that I'm God's choice. I may not be the choice of a man or a group of men, but God has chosen me, and his anointing has declared over my life that he's made up his mind about choosing me. David, still with that anointing that he would need in years to come to rule as king over Israel, minding sheep, being faithful still in the small things, he realized he was still hidden for a reason and a season. Some of you are that way now. There's greatness in you. There's destiny ahead of you. God's already made up his mind. You know when you were anointed. You will never forget it. The day God marked your life for greatness, and yet you've not stepped into it. It's almost like, I had that encounter with God. I had that experience. I can never deny God's declaration and his anointing over my life. But I had to leave that and go right back to the simple things, the small things in my life. Don't despise the day of small things. God looks at your faithfulness in that small thing. And if he finds you faithful with something small, it's a sign to him, I can find this man faithful in greater things. I remember attending Evangel Cathedral in Spartanburg when Brenda and I lived there. One Saturday night, there was this huge concert. Place seat 5,000 people, and it was a huge Christian contemporary concert on a Saturday night. And when that concert was over and the thousands of people stampeded out late that Saturday night, the staff and a few faithful were left behind to straighten up that huge sanctuary. It's like the civic center in that church. And get it ready for a Sunday morning service early the next morning. And so I stayed behind to help. And wasn't that many, just people who sort of were required. And one man nobody knew, one young man nobody knew. He wasn't a member of the church, but he was working as hard as anybody, gathering trash up off the floor, making sure everything was tidy for a Sunday morning service after that radical, wild concert was over on that Saturday night. And Kevin Baird, one of the staff pastors, went up to that young man and said, "Excuse me, sir, we appreciate the help, but I don't know you. I don't think you're a member of our church. Why in the, you don't have to do this. You don't have to stay around with us and help clean this big place up for church." And he said to Kevin Baird, "I'm working on my destiny." God's watching. You may think you're being overlooked and undervalued, but God has his eye on you, even in the day of small things. Serving in a hidden place, out of public view. God does great things with small things. Like after it hadn't rained for 3 years, and there's famine and drought, and people are dying from thirst and starvation. There hadn't been a cloud in the sky for 3 years, and then all of a sudden you see a little cloud. Just a little one, about the size of a man's hand. Just, it can't mean much. It's so little. It's so little, but it's a sign. Sometimes that little thing that looks so little, the best thing about that little thing is it's a sign. The right people looked at that little cloud and said, oh, it might be little now, but we better run for shelter. It's about ready to downpour around here. So God can do great things with a little thing. I remember 30-plus years ago, almost 40 years ago, working for a minister in Spartanburg. And I was as happy as a hog in 40 acres of slop. Is it all right to say that? Okay. Happy as I could be. I had a sense of purpose on my life. I was a part of a great ministry, and I was doing behind-the-scenes stuff. And but I realized, even though I was as happy, I definitely didn't want to go anywhere else. I was happy. But I realized in my quiet times that I would have to answer one day to the Lord for more than this. And I was conflicted because I certainly knew I shouldn't leave that and do anything else. But I just had that knowing that I would have to answer to the Lord for more than this before it's over. And so I asked my boss man, "Do you mind if I have a weekly Bible study here at the office? If I could just get one of the rooms And after hours, after the offices are closed, everybody's going, if I could just teach the Bible. And, well, who are you going to tell? Well, I don't know. But do you mind? He said, no, not at all. So every Thursday, 6 o'clock, I had a little room. It would seat maybe 12 or 15 people. Man, I prayed over that room. I believed God for a revelation every week. Oh, I pressed into the Lord. God, give me something to say to minister to these people. You'd have thought it was the Crystal Cathedral the way I prayed over that little room right there. Nobody would come. Here's how I got people to come. I would get in my car and go 2 or 3 miles from the office to where people were hurting. People didn't have air conditioning. Some alcoholics hanging out around there. And I would just go up and say, hey, would you like to go to a Bible study? I'll drive you and bring you back. And they said, has it got air conditioning? I said, it does. Get in. So I'd pack my car. And I'd take him, I'd say, I'll be right back. Y'all wait on me now. I'm going to get another car load. I'll be right back. I'd leave the second time. I'd go, get me another car full. I'd bring 2 carfuls of people, and some were alcoholics. But I loved those people. I took it seriously. I didn't just get up there with nothing to say. I always made sure I had something to say before Thursday, 6 o'clock. And I had been in that room many times during that week, praying over that room, praying over every single chair in that room. I mean, it was a small thing, but I was committed. It was a small thing. See, before I was given the honor of pastoring you, one of the great churches in America, I was tested in a small thing. God was watching to see how I would treat those people that nobody else cared about. It was a small thing. I was faithful in that. That's why I have the honor now of pastoring a great church. And hey, I've not arrived. You know what excites me the most? I don't know if my groove can get on or not right here, but what excites me the most is I'm just like you. I haven't arrived yet. I'm still growing, and what God is doing in me right now is preparing me for even something greater, just like you. I remember preaching in that little room there, teaching the Bible in that little room, and I'd bring the alcoholics. I mean, some of them were not sober. One, bless his heart, almost every week. I'd be up teaching the Word. I'd have my Bible out, and I'd be teaching the Word. I'm teaching on their level. I'm trying to make a difference in their life and encourage them in the Lord. And one alcoholic man who never was really sober, he would get up and go up to me and get on it and just beg, God, forgive me, Jesus. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. And so I had to deal with that. And he needed forgiveness every Thursday night. I had to lead him in the sinner's prayer about every Thursday night, you know. But I found favor in that field. Serving people others wouldn't. And David found favor in the shepherd's field. David just didn't walk out to meet Goliath and tap into favor right then. He knew what the favor of God was about already. Divine destiny is hidden until the exact moment it is needed. I remember, and I'm going to quit really. I'm this close to having too much fun, I can tell you. But I remember Brenda and I, when we were first married, living in Spartanburg, and Channel 16, TV 16 in Greenville, many of you know about that station. If you've lived in the upstate, it's a powerful Christian TV station. It was not a network. It was just one local Christian TV station. And Brenda and I were there one night. Every night they had a show called Nightline. And we were there behind the scenes doing backstage work, and one of the guests that was on the show, it was like a three-hour show, was there, and I met him for the first time. Couldn't hardly understand anything he said. I mean, he was hard to understand. He was a foreigner, and he, you know, just hurt to listen to him talk, and a lot of times say, yeah, praise God. That was my conversation. Yeah, amen, praise God. Well, I couldn't understand much of him. I remember two things about him is how hard he was to understand with his accent. Secondly, I remember how skinny he was. He was just so skinny. He had an awful hairdo, too. I mean, it was just awful. The only other thing I remember is we had, Brandy was a little baby at the time, just a little baby, less than a year old, and she was with us, and this man that couldn't speak good English came over to me, and he said, oh, pretty baby. He said, let me show you a picture. And he pulled out his wallet, and he, my wife Suzanne, and we had a baby girl too. And he would show so proud, and, you know, come to find out, I didn't know it at the time, but 2 or 3 years later, I found out that was Benny Hinn. You know, it wasn't long, he wrote a book called Good Morning, Holy Spirit, and he became... And I look back now and I think, he does speak a lot better now. You can understand. But now the hair is still bad. Somebody needs to help him with that hair. But I thought, since that day, I thought, my, before the world knew who Benny Hinn would be. That man was faithful at Little Channel 16. One night, I mean, and he was so happy and so faithful, and his heart and his attitude was so right. I mean, he could have been somewhere else doing anything, but no, he was faithful in that little thing. Channel 16 is a little thing. If you've been there, you know it. But Benny Hinn's destiny, his divine destiny, was hidden at that time. And that's the way it is with all of us. Our full destiny is hidden. It's in there since the day we were anointed and God declared, I've chosen you. Still, it's hidden until the exact moment God calls it forth. Now, David received a secret anointing in his daddy's house that day. There were no cameras running. It didn't make the front page or the top of the news hour. It was a secret anointing, and that's the way all of us receive it at first. It's probably a secret behind closed doors. Just a few people witness it and are aware of it. Then he went right back to work in the sheep field. But what looked like a field for the forgotten was actually a field of God's favor for David. That's the way it has been in my life and in yours too if you'll look at it closely. God knew all along exactly where David was, and God was saving David for an appointed time. For that special moment, God would unveil him to the world, and that happened on the day he looked Goliath in the eye. That's how the sons of God are revealed in his time. Romans 8 18 and 19, Paul said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. David was anointed. He was the son God had chosen. Not the older seven older brothers, but David was the son God had chosen, and yet still hidden, his destiny hidden away until the moment God said, I'm calling your destiny forward today. Today's the day the whole world's going to find out about that secret anointing you received a while back. Today is the day everybody's going to know who you are and what I've called you to do. And it took a Goliath to bring that out. David's unveiling was the underdog versus a giant. And David walked out in the battlefield. Listen now, what he learned in the field. What he learned in the field. In his training field. Keeping those sheep. There's Goliath standing out there. And David walked out. And everybody said, you can't do this. And he said, I killed a lion. And I killed a bear. And I'm going to kill this giant today. Now listen. That was his field training talking. David didn't just show up on the battlefield having never relied on the Lord for strength. David had found the favor of God in the field. I remember on Pentecost Sunday just a few weeks ago when I told you about Jesus calling his disciples together right before he left and said, "You're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and I want you to preach the gospel here, there, and yonder to the ends of the earth." Oh, and one last thing he said, one last thing, just one thing. "Go to Jerusalem now. Don't you leave town without the power of the Holy Spirit." And it was like boot camp before active duty. As important as it is, man, I want you to cover the world with the gospel I've presented. I'm going away now. It's all up to you 12. Go and do a good job all over the world. The Great Commission. Oh, but one, don't you leave home now. Don't you even get started until you go through boot camp. That's what the field of favor is. That's how important it is to wait for the right time and be equipped with power before you go out. David established his intimacy with God in that field of favor. His hands learned warfare. He killed a lion and a bear. He wrote worship songs and performed them to God, and nobody else was listening. He wrote worship songs that we still sing today in church services. Read the book of Psalms. David wrote most of them. And you'll see a picture of his life, how he went from one extreme to another, how he knew in his life what it was like to be with victory on the top of the mountain and utter defeat at the end of the valley. And everywhere in between, his life was an open book, and he wrote songs about it. It wasn't wasted time. Hey, he had time to worship. He was watching out for the sheep, making sure they were well fed and protected from any wild beasts that would try to come in and kill them. But he had plenty of time to worship. Now listen, you got time to worship. You may not even have stepped into your destiny yet. You know you're anointed. You know God's declared over you you're chosen. And you have destiny. You don't know what it is yet. You've not stepped into it yet. What should you be doing right now? Moping around, waiting, belly aching, whining, complaining, griping, going AWOL, getting upset with God? Worship. Write the Lord a song. Don't sing it to us. Please. Sing it to an audience of one. Worship God while you are finding favor in your field. For David, it went probably something like this. On that day, a lion came up out the wilderness and tried to kill one of his sheep, and he just, something in him rose up, and he went and just killed that lion with his bare hands. I imagine that rush of adrenaline. Even though, no, he wasn't on the throne yet. No, but he knew he was anointed. He knew God had chosen him. He knew that his father didn't. His father, his own father, had seven preferences before him. And his father was really looking for number one, Eliab. That was the one the father had his eyes on. And daddy wasn't even knowing about me. Daddy just relegated me out here to the shadows and the stink field. And but I remember God chose me. I remember God's prophet anointed me, and I know what my future is going to be. But I just killed a lion, and I couldn't have done that without the Lord. I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to write him a song right now. And he probably went to writing, "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemy. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation." And he went to worship him. Hey, some of us need to worship a little bit when ain't nobody watching. Some people get in church and want to carry on. I wonder something. None of y'all are calm. I ain't got no problem with none of y'all. Y'all are right calm. But over the years, I've seen cheerleaders come in here. Sit on the front row, and I mean, we forgot who we were worshiping, looking at him or her. I thought, I wonder if they do that at the house when ain't nobody watch, or if they just store all that up till they get in here where everybody can see them. Oh no, I should have stopped. Why didn't you tell me to stop before now? Somebody needs to hold up a cue card. I'm about through. When David killed Goliath, he captured the nation's attention. And it appeared to everybody in the nation he was an overnight success. But there really are no such things as overnight successes. If you look at each one closely, you'll see that usually everything that looks like a suddenly is the result of time and patience. Because you can't microwave spiritual maturity. And there's an anointing for you and for me to find favor in the field where we presently are. God wants to use us right now, even before we step into our greatest hour. He's got purpose all over us right now. We're already anointed right now. He's already made up His mind about us right now. He's declared over us that He has chosen each of us right now. So don't wait to worship until you step into your destiny. You're in a field of favor already. We need to make the most of it. Would you stand with me, please? Everybody.